As always, it's a privilege to be able to be here. Certainly want to thank everyone. And one of the things that Roger had handed me a note about that I should have done in the, right up front, I sometimes forget, is about Kyle working on the computer and keeping it running. And I was thinking about this as how important it is. It seems like sometimes such little things and such simple things, but they mean so much. Every Sunday we have a place to assemble. Someone takes the time to come in and get the building where it's ready for us to be able to come together. Someone prepares things for the Lord's Supper. All of those things we should really be appreciative of. As a group of God's children, it makes it where we can come in and enjoy the assembly without having to have a lot of those things on our mind. Some have expressed the need to sleep. I'm sorry about that. I hope you don't necessarily do that during the sermon. If you do happen to fall asleep, try not to snore is all I ask. Because we are talking about one's conduct in the house of God, so you might want to be careful. I just want to remind us, I taught this lesson about the mystery of godliness, and in that one, I'd use 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. And he says in this, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And one other thing I want to remind you of is, since Mabel had the operation on her eye, all of you folks on this side, she knows what you're doing now. So be very careful if you sit in front of her. And I, by the way, so thankful to God for her getting that operation and the fact that God allows that, and hopefully she'll soon be able to do that with her other eye. In 1 Timothy 4:1-6, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now he's not talking about way down in the future. They were living in those latter times and they were already departing. And that Spirit had expressly said that. The Spirit had said that in the old and had reiterated it in the new. That people have a tendency to not do what God says. So they will depart from the faith. That is, those that have once been Christians will start to do things that are contrary to God's will. It's a pattern of humankind. We've seen it in the old. Again, he would choose a people. It didn't take them very long to depart from the faith. It didn't take them very long to not do what God said. In addition to that, which is very critical, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. It doesn't get any worse than that. Pretending. Speaking lies while you're pretending to be someone else. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Discussing the Bible with someone yesterday, I get this all the time when I talk to people. We were discussing whether they have authority for doing something that they're doing. I was discussing authority and pointing out, you don't have authority to do that. And I was showing them from the Bible where authority comes from, gave them the Scriptures, and then asked, where do you have the authority to do what you're doing? And the answer came back, as it always does, I just believe that God will be pleased with that. I said, well, let's go to the Old Testament and let's see if God's pleased with that. Here's the concern. What happens is we start this down this path, and the Spirit, he's trying to give a strong warning here to Timothy. If you don't know how to conduct yourself, you're going to start doing things that are wrong. It's going to be improper conduct. You're not going to be approved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to approve of what you're doing. You basically are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit when you choose not to do what he says. You're saying he's of no value and what he says doesn't matter. What I say matters. It's a departure from the faith, he says in this passage. You no longer are keeping the faith. Not a faith, the faith. It comes from deceiving spirits. It's those who would go out and try to get you to think differently, and they smooth words and fair speeches. It's doctrines of demons. Speaking of lies and hypocrisy. Not, they're just pretending. They're actors. They're not real. And then your conscience becomes seared with a hot iron, and someone tries to explain to you, well, Abe, that's not right. Well, God will just be pleased with it. No, Abe, look, you need Scripture for what you're doing. No, it's fine. It's a good work. It helps what we're doing. It obviously, I mean, it has some good effects, Abe. These specific things that he says are not approved. No individual, church, or entity has the right to, as a spiritual edict, to forbid marriage. Wow. But no one would do that, right? I mean, no person would say, now I'm talking about people who have a right to be married, obviously. No one would say to someone, well, you can't be married if you want to do certain things within a religious group, would they? No, I mean, isn't that what he's saying here? No one has a right to do that. You can't say to someone, Timothy, that they don't have a right to be married if God gave them that right. Now, obviously we know there's people that don't have a right to be married. But he's talking about under these circumstances. We'll talk about that later. He says no one has a right to command one to abstain from foods. I don't have a right. I do not, as a spiritual edict or law, commandment. The group here does not have a right to say, these are the select foods that you can eat, and these are select foods you cannot not. Now we're going to talk about something a little different here in a minute, because I am not talking about what's good for your health and all that, and he isn't either. This is not the discussion here. The discussion here is, no one has a right, as a spiritual right. Now, no group would do that, would they? No individual would do that. No group would say that on certain days you can't eat certain things, would they? I mean, no one would do that. No one would do anything like that. Because he said, don't do it. He said they were created to be received with thanksgiving from those who believe and know the truth. Now, why would Paul need to even write something like that? Certainly, the people in his time would understand this, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they understand that they don't have a right to do this since there is nothing in the Bible about it? Well, there was something in the Bible about it. That was a different law. You see, there were Jews who were saying, you can have this and you can't have this. And he says, not anymore. You can't say that anymore. Every creature of God, he says, is good. Not to be refused if received with thanksgiving. He said it is sanctified by, number one, the Word of God. Number two, by prayer. Now, don't get foolish with this. A doctor says don't eat something. There's a good reason for that. That's not a spiritual edict. You know your own body, and if you're eating something that's harming it, don't do that. Because Michael preached to you, take some honey. Eat some honey every day. But he's not making that a spiritual law. He's recommending something that might be healthy for you if you have a certain problem. He's not discussing that at all. He's not saying you eat some poison and it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer and the poison of God. He's not talking about anything like that. He's not talking about food that is impure and you don't want to touch it. None of this is being discussed here. He's talking about where I say, I am the leader of this group. And from this point forward, on Mondays, you will not do something. He says, no, you won't, Abe. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to tell Roger, you can't have that because I say you can't have that. No. Well, Roger, the church here says you can't have that. No. He says that's not the way it works. No one has a right to do that. Timothy should never practice those things, it is said, and he is to instruct the brethren in those things so that he's a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which he has carefully followed. That's what it says. So it's important that these things be taught. But we learn some principles from this, and we learn some things that, wait, this isn't all that's said on this subject. He's talking about a specific something here. We would find if it's not approved by the Holy Spirit, we're no longer contending earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered. We've departed from it. We have been deceived. He said, check all those spirits. You check about. You check anyone out because it could be doctrines of demons. Abe could be up there preaching that. We are following the doctrine of demons when we follow people who teach. But now, no one would ever do that, would they? No one would ever practice that. No one would ever tell a group to do that, would they? In 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, he says, be very careful. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose ends will be according to their works. Oh, don't tell me we can't be deceived. Don't tell me that we can't bring in things. Don't tell me we couldn't come up with some of this. He talked about the speaking lies and hypocrisy in this context. Where did that come from? Well, Christ told him in John 8. He said, you're liars and your father's a liar. And that's where it comes from. Satan is just a pretender. He acts like this, but that's not the way he is. And then he says, be careful. Be careful because here's what happens to you. You start thinking in your mind, I already know it. I got this. He said, be very careful. You'll have your conscience seared with a hot iron. And I'm going to tell you something. You ever had a wound and you seared it over? I had a doctor do that once. I'm going to tell you what. Number one, it stinks when they sear your flesh. But number two, it just seals that over. You don't even know it's there. You can hit that thing and it doesn't even hurt anymore because that flesh is so dead, it doesn't even feel anymore. That's what he's trying to tell us. You don't even feel it anymore. You don't even care anymore. You're going to do what you want to do, and that's the way it is. In Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Just really won't matter. Purity is in my mind. It is what I decide. If it's okay, it's okay. Well, so-and-so said it's okay. And I just had a discussion with someone before I came back up in between. And one of the things that they were talking about is, this is the way so many people look at the Bible. You're discussing with them and they're like, well, this happened back, and it's okay now. No, it's not. What we found was that no individual, church or entity, has the right to, as a spiritual edict, to forbid marriage. But we have to be careful with this. We don't, as we say sometimes, cherry pick scriptures. We have to know what all God says about that. He was not saying, well, isn't that exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7? He said, it'd be better if you didn't marry. So people go to that and they say, see, that's what Paul was saying there, so that's why we do that. No, that's not what Paul's saying there. Not at all. 1 Corinthians 7, he's saying that as for the gospel's sake, during that time, read the whole chapter, if you will, he's saying that for that present distress, it would be better if you did not. He didn't say you can't. He didn't say don't. No, he made it for the present distress in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That is, don't get married if you're not married. Why? Because the tendency is, during times of trouble, you might violate what you believe in if someone is beating your wife saying, deny Jesus. He's saying it's better not to do it. And number two, as far as Paul was concerned, the work he was doing in the kingdom, he could do it better as a single man. But he did not say there, and should never be there, that the person takes this scripture and takes the other one out in 1 Timothy 4. He even says in chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, it is good to marry. Even in this passage alone, he says it is. And if you can't contain yourself, he says, get married. Okay? That is not forbidding marriage. That is saying there might be times you want to restrict this, because for the gospel's sake, sometimes it is better. And that's what he says in verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one another. This does not match everyone. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. It is a good thing. And we can go to many passages about that, but I'll tell you what it is restricted to. And I'll tell you where we can forbid it. According to Matthew 19, it's one man for one woman for life. That's a restriction. That's not forbidding marriage. That's forbidding and telling people that God said, under certain circumstances, you cannot marry. And so he would tell them that that was not the intent when talking about divorcing, remarrying. He said that was the intent from God from the beginning. God from the beginning had one man for one woman. That also instructs us how marriage should be. Could we forbid other types of marriage? Certainly God does forbid those other types of marriages. Because in this case, the two become one flesh. Well, how about this commanding one to abstain from foods? Can we do that as a spiritual edict? Well, we have other scriptures about that as well. In Acts chapter 15, there are restrictions put on this. That you need all of the scriptures. And it's interesting because Paul is writing this in 1 Timothy 4, but in Acts 15, we find Paul there as well, and the Holy Spirit there saying, but there are some things you want or you shouldn't be doing. Let me read these in Acts 15, 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things. This is a context. Do not take these out of order, and do not, please, ever study this as, well, these are individual things. These all came under one heading because this was the problem. They were trying to require the Gentiles to be circumcised, the Jews were. And what we're finding in this, there is a restriction put here on some things they were doing, and it was all associated with their idol worship. Now, I'm not saying it's okay separate from idol worship. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying these things are for a purpose. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. They were concerned about the Gentiles getting into these things because of they would carry them over from the way they had been living and the way they had been conducting what they thought was their spiritual lives and would bring it in to the new. It also says the same thing in Acts 21, 25. The restriction here is, he told them not to eat things offered to idols. Don't do it. But he does not, from later passages, again, the whole thing we have in the New Testament, but he says not things later sold in the marketplace. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, the reason for that is given in 1 Corinthians 10. Here's what happens. So you have these folks that are out there worshiping idols. They are taking their, if you will, sacrifices there and offering them to the idols, but they didn't want the food to rot, so they would later take it and sell it in the marketplace. How did you know which one went to the idol and which one didn't? What this would restrict you basically from doing is buying pretty much a lot of things in the marketplace because you didn't know. Now, he said you might ask someone or someone might make a comment about that. That's what we're going to read, but in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 through 31. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, meat market, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Now, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Now, why is this important? When they have been told not to eat things offered to idols, why is this verse important? Because it would make it very difficult for them to eat anything. Because they would never know. Was this at some point offered to an idol? He's saying, if you know that, don't do it. He's going to give some reasons why. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if someone says to you, this was offered to idols, that changes the whole thing. Now you know for sure what it was offered for. And you say, sorry, I'm restricted from doing that. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. Now, your conscience just got educated. You now know something that you couldn't before. In other words, if God had put this major restriction out there, you couldn't have eaten anything because it could have at some point may have been offered. So be careful with that. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, going back to that, all things to be received with thanksgiving, why am I evil spoken of? For the food over which I give thanks. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's the purpose of all of this. We need to glorify God. There will be dietary restrictions, basically. So, if it causes someone to sin, I no longer can do that. And then in 1 Corinthians 8, he covers this as well, 10 through 13. Now, we find this as well from blood. He says, don't be drinking the blood. Do not do that. I have people tell me, well, there's nothing wrong with that. He said, don't do it. It is an amazing thing about blood. It was mentioned before up here. When the blood leaves the body, you have a lifeless body. You get enough blood out of the body, you die. I don't care what, you cannot live that way. Blood is the life of the body. That's what it said back in Leviticus 17:11 and also verse 14. And he's talking about this blood that came from the animals. He made it clear to them they were not to have that blood under that law. It is reiterated in the new in this sense. Under the new law, you can't either. There's something about that God does not want us doing. We don't sit down and all drink some blood. As a matter of fact, what do you do with an animal after you kill it? One of the first things you do is let the blood out of it. Because if you don't, it will not be good for very long. Which brings us to the point about that, about the things strangled. What he was talking about was they wouldn't let the blood out. They were taking these animals deliberately this way so that they could gorge on the blood and eat the blood. And he's saying, do not do that. He's not talking about going and wringing the neck off of a chicken or anything like that. He's talking about this in context with the way the Gentiles had been doing, and he's wanting them to quit that habit. Don't do that anymore. It's not allowed in the new. Each person has a right to determine their own diet. In Romans 14, one through four. Receive one who is weak in the flesh, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. I'm sorry, I have to grin every time I read that because I love meat. I know, I'm not preaching you should eat a lot of meat and all that, and some of it's not good for you. But I got to tell you right now, that's what he says. And let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Is he saying there, Abe, when someone comes up to you and says, Abe, you might want to think about what you're eating. Abe, listen, let me show you some bad things on that. As we talked to someone yesterday, if it's something you can't even read, let alone know what it is, maybe we shouldn't be ingesting that in our bodies. I mean, it gets to the point sometimes you think, wow, I don't even know what some of this is, and when I look it up, I'm still not sure what it is. Now, am I saying in that I can say, Glendon, because you don't know what that is, don't eat that. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. We can make some good recommendations to each other. We can help each other out. We can know some things about food that we need to pass on to others. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But when it does come down to it, each one of us has a right to choose. You see, he gave us a right in this, a right that we have as an individual. Will we answer to God for the way we eat? Absolutely. If we deliberately destroy our bodies, will we answer for that? Absolutely. Number one, it's based on, as he's already said, what is lawful. If it is not lawful, if I do not have authority to eat it, I should not take it in my body. If it is something that will cause me not to be sober-minded anymore, I don't put it in my body. If it's something that will destroy my body, I don't put it in there. I don't care if we call it food. Okay? I need to be aware of that. That's not what he's discussing here. I need to make sure, and you need to make sure so that we can answer to God for what we're doing to our bodies, that it is a temple of His. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. He's saying, make sure that when people see you, Abe, they recognize you understand that principle. There's a lot involved in that. There's a lot involved about eating in the Bible. There's a lot that's said that would help us to better understand how we should take care of our bodies. What we can never do, though, as Christians, we can never take food and use it as some spiritual law or implement against others and tell them when they can do it and when they cannot. That's what he's saying. Under this law, it should never be. We cannot pick times we can say, eat this or don't eat that or do this or don't do that. He says that is against God's will. That's against the Holy Spirit. It is the doctrine of demons. And that's what we need to be very careful about and we need to understand. And we better really understand this. So included in that is we better not be gluttonous. We better not be overeaters. What happens with this is we can do it and make that our God, as he talks about. We can make that something that becomes so important to us. I've said it before. I'll tell every one of you, one of the most wonderful things God ever did was food. I love it. I love food, and if it's cooked right, it's like, wow, that was the best, until I get the next one, and then, that's the next one. So what happens to us is, if we don't watch it, that becomes so important to us, doesn't it? We can't wait for that next meal, and that's all that matters to us, and he never wants us to be that way. And he talks about those that would be that way, who's into discretion, whose God is their belly. They're more. And I know it's not just talking about their stomach here, but he's talking about the fact that they let things of this world become their God. They become so important to them, and gluttony certainly would be one of those things. It's totally condemned in God's Word, so we have to be very careful with that as well. Let me say something to all of us. So I'm up here preaching this, and every one of you in this room, probably at some point in your life, you overate. How much is it? What's the exact amount I need to? Well, you know what? We know our bodies. We need to take care of ourselves, and we need to understand what we need to eat. I cannot give you a restriction and a calorie intake and all of that. I might try to work on it on my own, but I can't do that for someone else. I have no idea how to do that. You have to do it yourself. But here's the important thing. The rules and the principles are there. We know what it says, we know how to do it, and we need to be very careful that we don't go beyond the authority that God has given us. And just like Timothy, all ministers of the gospel should practice and teach these things. It would be of no value if Timothy was out there preaching one thing and living another way. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. And that's what we need to be doing. We should only practice and teach the things we have authority for in the Word of God. He's taught us. We should believe in His Word. Need to repent. Need to confess the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And then as a Christian, we need to conduct ourselves properly. If we do not, we have an advocate with the Father. And I'm thankful we do. How many times in your life have you repented, prayed to God, and asked His forgiveness? I would have to tell you, it's a daily thing with me. I pray to God always because it isn't so much necessarily doing things that are wrong, but a lot of times it's not doing what I know is right. And that's what we need to do. Does anyone have any needs we can help you with? If you do, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?